Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading will come from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Good morning to all of you. Certainly is a blessing to be able to see all of your lovely faces today. It's one of the reasons I enjoy coming to church, to be able to connect with God's people and to share in the Spirit. I guess I'm in control. There you go. And that sometimes could be a good thing. Ask my wife sometimes, it might not be a good thing. The new birth, the key to eternal life. Oh, okay, good. Last week we celebrated Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is a pivotal, I say the pivotal point in the history of God's salvation plan for mankind, the old and the new. You might say that's the point where the new really began, with the giving of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came that we're able to receive the Spirit in a unique and different kind of way. But the new birth, which is the topic of John 3, is the key to eternal life. And we all have been born of the flesh. Everyone here, I think, has a mother. Probably had a father, too. And we came into this world with a certain type of DNA that caused us to act, to think, to feel, and to do in a certain way. And being human, we all are subject to the same patterns. Jesus, when he talked, about a special type of birth that anyone who is to enter into the kingdom is to partake of. Reading in John, the third chapter, verse 2, he says, he came, Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Very important individual. He was politically connected. He associated with the higher echelons in the Jewish society, up there at the very top, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and they exercised tremendous power. In fact, they sat in Moses' seat, and as a result, this man was under a lot of political pressure. So he didn't want to be found out that he was an admirer of a Jewish upstart who was creating confusion in the community, who was being disruptive, especially to the political powers, because the political powers had much to lose were they to get on the wrong side of Rome. Because Rome was in charge at the time, the Roman Empire, and the Jewish people were not fully authorized to run their community, to run their society. And so Nicodemus had to protect his prestige. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Now that's quite an admission, isn't it? Here, the highest member of the ruling authority in Israel confessed to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God." For no one can perform the signs and doings if God were not with him. I've heard it asked the question, we don't have enough miracles in the church today. I'm here to say that a lot of the miracles that were performed were reserved for Jesus to do, because he was the one to manifest himself as being sent from God. Now, what if one of you here had the power to do what Jesus did? Would you be on television trying to get people to send money to you? I've seen people do it, and I've never seen them do a miracle. But what if they could do a miracle? Can you imagine the results they would get? All they do is give you an anointed cloth or some type of talisman to take and put it on your pillow or something to get a miracle that no one is able to see. But Jesus could touch someone and say, "Be healed," and they would be healed, thus manifesting who was the Messiah. Now, can you imagine if anybody, a lot of people that come before Christ, was walking around doing all these miracles, what would that do to Jesus' credibility? So there weren't a lot of miracles being done. You go back to Elijah, maybe, a few people like that, but you don't see a lot of miracles being just done willy-nilly by anyone, because Jesus Christ had to be identified as the Messiah, and it worked. Here are these learned men, and I'm sure they were divided too, because they debated about the significance of this individual, because they got to the point where they were saying he's doing these things by Beelzebub. So Jesus' credibility was established by the fact that he could heal someone, he could raise them up, he could turn water into wine, he could feed 5,000 people with five loaves and three, how many was it? I don't remember the number. But he fed a lot of people with a little bit of food. So I think that would give him a lot of credibility. A lot of credibility. And so Nicodemus recognized the fact that says, no one can do these things except they come from God. If God was not with him. And so I think he made a logical conclusion. Jesus Christ, did he say, oh, yeah, I got a million of them? No. What did he do? He wanted to make a point. Jesus replied, verily, or truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How many of you know what it means to be born again? Can I see your hand? How many of you have a different opinion of being born again now than you had, let's say, 15 years ago, 20 years ago? I remember back in the day, we had the hat pin test. You remember the hat pin test? Did I tell you about the hat pin test? I'm going to tell you about the hat pin test. We had a famous radio announcer come on radio, and he would say, how do you prove that you are born again? And he says, if you take out a hat pin and you stick it somewhere, and you jump, then you know that you are not spirit. You are still flesh. That was the hat. How many of you remember that? The hat pin test. Some of you don't go back far enough, and maybe that's a good thing. So, but we have a little more mature idea about what it means to be born again, as Christ is going to exemplify or talk more about. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Did he say you're not going to go to heaven? Or did he say you are not going to see the kingdom of God? Are the two synonymous? I ask you, what do you think? Is that just another way of saying you're not going to get to heaven unless you're born again? He says, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So this born again is a pretty important thing. It's a very, very important thing, and we need to get a good understanding about what it means to be born again and to understand what capabilities you have as a result of being born again. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? I'd like to go back, not all the way back, but I'd like to go back maybe about 30 or 40 years. Regain my vigor, vitality. But it's not going to happen. So I've moved on, thankfully. Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So he got the picture. Christ says you need to be born from above. That's another way of translating that same verse. Born from above. And all of us here, I must say, need to be born again. Now, some might say, if I can get happy and shout hallelujah, that's a sign that I am born again. I remember when I used to go to church when I was a young lad, I used to see some of the sisters. I never saw the brothers do this, but the sisters would get happy. And the preacher was worth his stuff if he could make them get happy. get them to shout hallelujah, say praise the Lord, fall over backwards. That was a sign that you were born again. Or maybe you might get up out of your chair and run around the room and maybe act a little freakish. That would be a sign that you were born again. But is this what Jesus is talking about? I think not. But he says, or Nicodemus says, you know, I can't go back up in my mother. I can't come out a second time. So we need to understand and get a better picture of what it means to be born again. Jesus answered, "Verily I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." This is a different kind of birth. Born of the water and of the Spirit. We know John the Baptist came preaching and teaching. He came baptizing. He baptized his followers unto repentance. They came to him. And you know, that created a stir among the rabbis. They said, "What are you doing? We don't need to be baptized. Baptism is only for the unclean, for the Gentile." So what John was doing, he was baptizing everybody, Israelites and everybody. They came to him that wanted to be baptized. But now the leadership, they didn't want to be baptized because they were already clean. So baptism is a type of being cleansed, of being washed. And if a proselyte, a Gentile proselyte, were to join the nation of Israel or join their religion, they had to be baptized. But a Jew, no. They were children of Abraham. They didn't have to be cleansed. But John came baptizing, showing this is a new day. Everybody's got to get cleaned up. Everybody's got to get this washing. That's a special type of cleansing. And we know that our life is about being cleansed, don't we? Because we're all polluted. We were born polluted. I was thinking the other day, I said, what if I was born, you know, really maybe a goody-two-shoes, never did anything wrong? Would that be acceptable to God? I did everything right. I went to bed, slept through the night, didn't wake up my mama or my daddy or anybody around me. Call for drink one time and then cry. Just a good little baby. And I just cooed and awed and smiled and you know, would that make me all right? Then what if I grew up and I went to school, went to Sunday school, learned my Bible verses, could recite them in Sunday school, impress the teacher, impress the pastor, would that be good enough? Then maybe I went on to high school and went all through puberty and didn't have any problems there. Then I got a job. I was the best worker on the job. Did everything for my boss. Would that be good enough? And then finally meet my maker. Would I be eligible for the kingdom of God? No. It's not enough. The flesh is not enough. It was never intended to be enough. So don't ask the question, what if somebody had lived perfectly? Because God says, if you did, it wouldn't be worth anything to me. Because your righteousness is as filthy rags. So when you come to God, we come to God at the foot of the cross and we're all equal. If you were a Hitler, if you were a Mussolini, if you were, who else can I name? That's bad. You could, Adam, there you go. You don't have it. You don't have what it takes to be in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. You don't. So we're all on this, as far as God is concerned. Now, it might benefit you, but it's not going to benefit God at all. If your pedigree was that of royalty, if you was Beyonce's cousin or something, it would make a bit of difference. It would make a bit of difference. Because the righteousness or the cleanliness that God demands is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. And so, what does that mean to us? Sometimes we make a mistake in this life and we feel unworthy, don't we? If you fall, I just messed up. I wonder if God's gonna not forgive me for doing something wrong. God says, you're just wrong by being alive. There's nothing you can do in this world of and by yourself that's going to make you good enough to be in my kingdom. God never intended to be that way. Adam, when he was made, was not complete. Was not complete. So Adam needed to be born again. David. You know, I was thinking about David and his life. I don't think David could have made it today. I don't think he could have got to be king or anything. You know, with the way the press is today, they would have been on him like white on rice. Man, he'd have been in every tabloid, every scandal sheet. Man, it's a good thing they didn't have the press and television back in the day when he was around. Because they would have been writing and writing and writing and talking about it. But if you think about some of the famous people today, you know, they can't even come out of their house without somebody watching them. And don't let a politician do the wrong thing. And don't let a preacher do the wrong thing. Man. Because people are going to hear about it, you know, and they just, it's sport. You know, they love to look for stuff to talk about and to measure themselves. And somehow we have this human proclivity to feel better when we can talk about somebody else. Man, that you hear what so-and-so and so did? I don't understand why they did that. I just can't believe it. Have you ever had that thought in your mind when somebody fell down and did the wrong thing? Can you imagine the thoughts that went through your mind? Well, we just rest assured that whatever we are capable of doing of and by ourselves is not acceptable to God. He says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so significant? He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We understand the human process of being born. We know what it takes. We know the uniting of an egg with the sperm and the dividing that takes place over a 9-month period of time until eventually out pops a new creature. All of us went through the process. We didn't know anything about it. At least I don't remember it. Anybody here remember what happened that day? I don't remember a thing. But it happened, and we're all sitting up here today. What does it take to be born into the family of God? When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you accepted Jesus Christ, Did something happen to you that was phenomenal? You might have got a little emotional to have a realization that, hey, you know, I've been cleansed, I've been washed, and I'm walking before God as a new creature. But anything other than that is probably just a little bit of emotion. Because you can't really tell. You don't really know the exact moment when the Spirit of God came into you and began to work in you to form a new creature. But he says, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. It takes the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, he must have felt a little bit embarrassed. He said, he didn't know what to say. You mean I should have known all of this? But you know, Nicodemus, he didn't know. He didn't know where he was going to get into when he came to Christ. Talking about no one can do these things except they be of God. And Christ gives them a whole new topic to think about. He says, you must be born again. Now, this born again is a part of the gospel. How many in here know what the gospel is? Can give a terse definition of what the gospel is. And what makes the gospel the gospel? It means good news, right? And why do we need good news? Because we were in a lot of trouble, whether you knew it or not. You may not have appreciated the gravity of the situation, but you were in a lot, and you and I. I was in a lot of trouble. I needed help. I remember when I was working in the school system, and the kids would get a new topic, and the kids were reading, I need help. Everybody in the classroom needed help. I need help. We all need help. All of us. I don't care what your IQ is. You can have an IQ of 200. You can have all the money in the world. You can drive the fanciest car. You can have the prettiest girl on your arm. Or the hunkiest man on your arm. You still need help. We take all these things to cover up our deficits, don't we? We think by having a lot of money and we can go places and travel around the world and see things and eat all kinds of food. They got this guy on television. He eats everything. Have you seen this guy on television? Man, these are the things that we grasp for, trying to fill a need that we were born with, but we don't know how to fill it by and of ourselves. And as the kids would say, we need help. We need help from God. We're all helpless little creatures. Sometimes I drive the highway and I look at all the people. I says, man, look at all these people out here. Just hundreds and hundreds of people just running around, don't know where they're going. Or what they're doing, just waiting on death, or trying to escape death. I heard about this one guy, he's going to freeze himself, got a lot of money, with the idea that one day somebody's going to discover a cure for his problem and going to bring him back to life again. That's the way we are as human beings. We don't know how we got here, but we're here. And once we're here, we don't know even what to do, where to go, or where to look. We need help, for sure. And then, once God forgives us, we don't even want to believe him sometimes. We got all these complexes. Man, I don't know if God can forgive me. I don't think he's big enough to forgive what I've done. Man. I think that's one reason why God made all his heroes be sinners. Every one of God's heroes has something that we could talk about, starting with Abraham. We can talk about him if we want to. Man, that Abraham, can you imagine him giving his wife over to that king? I can't understand what he did. Or Jacob, now that's a scoundrel. He was a real scoundrel. And that Moses guy, he killed somebody. And then he ran away. And then when God came to him, he didn't even want to answer the call. I don't think anybody, that might have been a few, maybe Daniel. I don't think anything bad was said. You know anything said bad about Daniel? But Daniel, I'm sure you probably confessed and said, God, save us. You know, we've all sinned and done wrong. So he reckoned, even though if we don't have anything to say against him, I think he recognized his humanness. But all of God's people. And I think God is trying to show us something. Wouldn't you think that? He wants us to learn something, that if we are saved, if we ever get saved, and I don't hate to put that in those terms, but when God saves us, we're going to be able to recognize the fact that it was nothing that we did that qualified us, that enabled us to be in God's presence. And that's a good thing, because we might become like Lucifer. You know, Lucifer looked at himself and he saw how beautiful he was, and he could make beautiful music. Man, he could probably fill up the top 50 or top 40 song charts. And he would have just, man, he would have just been, I don't know what, been out of action, you know. It was funny one time, I have to tell this story on Mr. Watson. We were at a club one day, and we were meeting with another club. And we had to set up tables and everything. And Mr. Watson came in. We were the timers. He and I were the timers. And the table wasn't set up to his liking. Somebody else had preceded us and set it up. But Mr. Watson wanted the table set up his way. So he pursued to rearrange things. And the guy who set the table up, he said, you can't set that table up like that. And Mr. Watson said, what do you mean? I've been coming to this library all this time, and this is the way we want it to be. And the guy says, I'm from OSHA, and you can't set this table up this way. You got to keep this aisle free. So Mr. Watson, he backed down. But it just shows you how sometimes we take a little bit of authority and we let it go to our head. Have you seen little people with a little bit of authority think they rule the world? I'm sure you probably experienced that. It just goes to your head. I remember back in the day when we used to have control of the seats at the feast. We had to set up the chairs. Man, you had a guy in charge of that seat, man. You better not violate the rules, because that authority would come out. And all of us are like that. It's easy for us to get egotistical, get a little pride in our nature. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't even want God telling us what to do. We don't think he's qualified enough. So that spirit in us is a spirit of pride, of vanity, of selfishness. That's who we are. And we got a father, normally speaking, who promotes that kind of attitude and atmosphere. But to be born from above means that you exhibit the fruits of God's spirit. Meekness, humility, self-sacrificing, giving at all costs, loving at all costs, loving at the expense of self. This is the kind of birth that God is talking about, and he wants to see in us. His children. We are to be the children of God. And you know, children are like their parents, aren't they? We were first like Adam. God said, no, Adam didn't do right, and you're not going to do, and you aren't doing right either. You got to get a new father. Amen. You need a new father. Amen. And I'm going to make it possible. The life that I have to live, And the things I have to give, it's going to make it possible for you to be a part of the kingdom of God. And what a glorious kingdom that is, a marvelous kingdom, a kingdom where you'll have tons of wealth, but wealth won't make any difference. You'll have power galore, but it won't go to your head. You'll only use it to serve others. You'll give God all the glory and all the credit, and it won't break your heart. You'll give God all the praise. Give God the praise. And that's what we're to do now. We're to learn that. We're to get, everything that we do or accomplish in this life, we give God the credit. Isn't it? Paul says, what is it that you have that you did not receive? I don't care if you're beautiful. You got beautiful hair. You got pretty eyes, long eyelashes. And you can wear them high-heeled shoes. And you can put on your clothes, and then you just like you stepped out of a GQ or what's the women's magazines? Vogue. Don't we want to look good? We love looking good, don't we? Man, we'll spend time and more time looking good. We want to look marvelous. And that's us. We want to get the glory for ourselves. But we have to get the mindset where God gets the glory. He says, you must be born again. And once you are born again, you will be so happy to give God all the glory. Because you will be a son of God. And you won't need anything for yourself. Because your joy will come serving God. He says, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's a miraculous thing. It's a mysterious thing. Do we understand it? Do we grasp the fullness of what it means to have total freedom? That's an oxymoron, you think, you know, in the human sphere, have total freedom to do what you want to do. And that's the way we are as human beings. But our freedom leads to bondage. It leads to all kinds of problems. I don't care how much money you got problems. I don't care how poor you are, you got problems. I don't care how healthy you are, you got problems. I don't care how sick you are, you got problems. Everybody got problems. You know anybody here who don't have any problems? Can I see your hand? Probably hadn't been born yet, but even that, he's probably got problems because problems are waiting on him to come out. This guy, I'm a problem, I'm just looking for a problem to happen somewhere. We all have problems. If you got money, you want more money. We're never satisfied in this flesh. If you can sing beautiful, you got to try to maintain. If your nose is not the right shape, you got to get plastic surgery. Get it looking right, just right, you know. If your body parts aren't the right size or the right shape, you got to go somewhere and get them pumped up or pumped down. You got to look right. You got to look good. And that's the way we are as human beings. We're not satisfied with ourselves. We're not satisfied. And we can always find fault. But you know, in the kingdom of God, you know, the triune Godhead is in perfect harmony, perfect unity. The Son praises the Father. The Father praises the Son. The Holy Spirit complements the whole situation. Just perfect unity. Perfect peace. Wouldn't you like to live in perfect peace? Where everybody was doing the right thing. Because that's the way you want it done. Well, if we're all thinking the same way and we all do the same things, to me, that's the ingredients for perfect peace. Happiness and joy. You know, it's other people that makes us unhappy, right? Messes things up. Somebody's looking for the perfect church. I got to find that perfect church. Thinking that once I get there, I'll be... No, it won't be perfect when you get in there. But you'd be the one person to mess it up. It won't be perfect. So we're not going to find a perfect situation, no matter where we go. You know, we've got to try to go find, you know, you think, no, if I get the right doctrines, I believe the right things, you think that's going to get you into the kingdom of God because of what you believe. Or you do the right, you keep the right feast days, is that going to get you into the kingdom? Or you sing in the choir, or you give beautiful prayers, or you preach beautiful sermons, will that get you into the kingdom? What does it take to get into the kingdom? Jesus. Amen. Jesus, it takes him. And so we need to get to know him a little better. It will not be a waste of time for you to get to know Jesus better. Experience him. Not just academically, but to really know what he's done for you and what he's doing for you. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. So once you're born of the Spirit, what happens to you? Now Nicodemus was puzzled. He says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Are you in the church of God? You've been in the church of God for 60, 50, 40, 30 years, 5 years, and you don't understand these things? Don't we have to struggle sometimes about our assurance of salvation? Don't we worry a little, just a little bit sometimes, even though we know what the truth is? Don't we have doubts in our mind? I wonder if I can, if what God's going to do to me. You know, there's nothing that you've done that God didn't know you would do. When he called you to salvation, you think he knew about you? Know your little secret sins? Things that you want to hide and you're afraid to tell the world or don't want the world to know about because that would diminish you? We all got them. And if we don't have them, it's still no good because we need someone. We need a Savior. That's the way God made it to be. You don't understand these things, Nicodemus? Truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. You know, things that Christ was telling them, you know, how many times did Christ tell his disciples, I'm going to die? Peter at the very end said, no, Lord, you're not going to die. I'm not going to let you die. You're our king. You're going to help us take back what belongs to us. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I know you don't understand about what it means to be born again, Nicodemus. But this got to happen. It's got to happen. No one has ever gone into heaven. Oops, what is that? No one has ever gone to heaven. You mean my dear old mother ain't going to heaven? Except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. You can do with that what you want. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So now Christ is talking about what's going to make possible for the Holy Spirit to come. In essence, he's saying, I've got to suffer death. I've got to suffer a hideous in human death to make possible for you to be born again. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. I've got to go through all of your goodness, all of your good works, all your good feelings, all the money you gave. It won't be enough. I've got to be lifted up. That you may have eternal life. That the only thing that'll get you eternal life is that Christ was lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only sons, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the way to eternal life. It's God's gift to you. Just like, you know, you didn't give yourself human life, did you? How many of you took part in that? You had to be before you be in order to do that, wouldn't you? And that's a break the law of, what is it, Mr. Dumas? What's the law? Say it. Yeah, logic, but that's a certain term for it. Non-contradiction. There you go. That's what I wanted to hear from Mr. Dumas. The law of non-contradiction. You can't be before you be. So if you were to be involved in your existence, you'd have to be around to contribute to it, wouldn't you? And that's a contradiction. And so, God wants us to understand that fact. Morally, we don't have it. Logically, we don't have it. There's nothing that we could ever have done to gain eternal life. It's a gift of God. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come, his first coming, he didn't come to put people down, get people to go to hell. You know, everybody else wanted, you know, the disciple, the Pharisee is saying, why do you associate with these wicked people? Not realizing how wicked they were. They didn't understand it. And that's the way it is on the human level when you're born of the flesh. You don't understand certain things. So we need to understand that without God's help, without God's generosity, we would not have life. So Christ he came to die for your sins. He came to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. But that the world through his sacrifice would be saved. He saved us not because, this is Titus 3:5, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Did you read that? You need to read that again. Your righteousness, had you kept the law, that wouldn't have qualified you. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. How plain can you get? So, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're all right with me. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. That's what it's all about. So be thankful. Be joyful. Live the life that Christ called you to live. Because he's given you something that you didn't have before. His Holy Spirit. When God says, let there be light, Who caused the light to shine? It was the Spirit of God. And when God said, let there be, there was. He said to you, let you be in my kingdom because I'm a God of love. You believe in me. Accept what I've done for you. And don't let a few trials and a few tests and a few difficulties in this flesh discourage you. Don't let it get you down. It's not even to be compared to what I have to give to you. You know, you may not be what you want to be and all that you could be, but don't worry. You'll have an eternity to make up for it. You'll have an eternity to worship God. And when you compare that little few years of life that you have on this earth, if we can make it to 100, which is what I'm trying, striving for. Right now I'm satisfied if I can make it to 100. I don't know what I'll be like when I get there, but right now, 100 is good enough. Can you compare 100 years to even 1,000 years? What about 10,000 years? And as the evolutionists would say, 10 billion years. You know, it took 10 billion years to get an amoeba for evolution. You know, God says, let there be, and it was. Amen. You know, God can do great things. He has all the power, and he'll make you his son. So he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Did you know you're in debt? Not to the flesh, not to that first man. You're not to be debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. You won't have eternal life. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're in the kingdom of God. They're in the family of God. They have been adopted by God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A very affectionate relationship. You know, little children, when they do wrong, they run to their parents, you know, and they're grabbed onto their legs, and they'll cry, and they feel sorry. Even when the parents are mad at them, you know, the children forget. They don't just hang on to what my daddy's thinking about I did yesterday. They don't even worry about that, do they? They want to please their parents right now. And that's what we need. When we fall down, we need to recognize the fact. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The children of God. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what difficulties you go through, no matter how hard things get, you need to realize that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. And that's the new birth, the key to eternal life. So at this time, we need to do our due diligence. We need to rehearse our mission statement once again. Keep us mindful of what we are all about. And you want to take up the offering, don't you? Pray? Oh, okay. Lord, forgive me. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings this day. We thank you for life itself. We thank you for all that you do for us. Father, we're so thankful that you have chosen us to be your children. You've given to us, Father, we here today, and of course there are many of us, many others like us, who have been blessed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of eternal life, that will come into us and help us be transformed into new creatures, to help us be like our elder brother, Jesus, who lived a perfect life for us, who magnified the law in all of his dealings, and then willingly took upon himself our sins, our misdeeds, our weaknesses, our doubts, and our fears, in order that we might have the Holy Spirit come into us and to build us up, to bring us to full and total completion, maturity as your children. Father, we thank you for what you are doing, what you have done, and what will be done in the future. And we rejoice this day, Father, because of your love for us. We thank you and pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we can get to the mission statement. All right. We don't have it. Do you have it back there? Do I keep going forward? All right. Our mission statement. We strive to be spiritually sound, friendly, and nurturing fellowship, using our gifts to serve our neighbor, proclaim the gospel, and promote reconciliation. Amen. So at this time, we're going to ask the members of the usher staff to come forth and to take up collection. We know this is our opportunity to show our love for God, to participate with Him. He doesn't need our little money, but He wants us to partake, because everything belongs to Him, right? You belong to Him. I belong to Him. The whole universe belongs to God. And we have much to be thankful for and to appreciate as we confirm our calling, as we strive to live in our imperfections, to live for the glory of God, seeking Him, praying to Him, asking Him for forgiveness when we fall down, when we miss the mark, knowing that He is a loving God, He's a just God, He's a patient God. He will do all things for us. He will make it possible for us to do all things, that we might be in His presence. That we might partake in the kingdom of God. Christ was willing to pay the price. And we certainly need to have faith in what Jesus has done for us, what the Holy Spirit is doing for us, helping us, strengthening us, encouraging us. And it's our job to get out of the way and not frustrate the Spirit of God, but to pray, do our due diligence. In so doing, we will glorify God. We will lift Him up, and He will be glorified. What a wonderful, what a marvelous thing that is, to be able to give God the glory that only He deserves. Would you bow with me at this time? Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for an opportunity, Father, to give to you. Father, we pray that you will take this little bit and magnify it to feed many, that many might be nourished, that many might come to understand what it is that you have done for us, that you have died for the world, and that you gave your Son, thus proving your love for us. And Father, we in turn give back to you, not that we can pay you back, Father, but to express the love for to you that you've given to us. So let us be moved and motivated, Father, by our calling. Let us realize that, Father, you are doing a great work and that we look forward to the fullness of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns and we shall be raised and we will meet him in the air and we will ever be with him. We pray this prayer and ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.